I wondered if we could perhaps continue with looking at the thought of the God of peace. Read a scripture first in the first epistle to Thessalonians, chapter 5. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, the end of verse 13. Be in peace among yourselves, but we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, comfort the faint-hearted, sustain the weak, be patient towards all. See that no one render to any evil for evil, but pursue always what is good towards one another and towards all. Rejoice always, pray unceasingly. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you. Quench not the spirit. Do not lightly esteem prophecies, but prove all things. Hold fast the right. Hold aloof from every form of wickedness. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful, who calls you, who will also perform it. And now, in Philippians chapter 4, we made reference to this in the reading, and I'd just like to read it. Chapter 4 of Philippians, and if we read from verse 6, be careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts by Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are amiable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if any praise, think on these things. What ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, second epistle to the Corinthians, the last chapter. Just read from verse 11 of chapter 13. For the rest, brethren, rejoice. Be perfected. Be encouraged. Be of one mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And just finally in Hebrews, the last chapter again, Hebrews 13, chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 20. But the God of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, a great shepherd of the sheep, in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for the ages of ages. Amen. Just wondered, dear brethren, if we could look at these scriptures and one would seek fresh help just to speak again in relation to the God of peace. The scriptures I've read are very interesting, again, the setting of them in which the God of peace comes in. And in the first scripture in Thessalonians, the section where we read, it starts, be in peace among yourselves. Suppose the first great point in Christianity that the believer comes to, as we said in the reading, is peace. Justified on the principle of faith, We have peace towards God. What a wonderful thing to have that peace, you know, in our hearts. And what a wonderful thing when we can find a company of other believers who we can come and sit down with who have got that peace. But what comes into this epistle here to Thessalonians, who, as we all know, were young believers, I think there's only something in the order of 3 years has elapsed from when Paul founded the church in Thessalonica that we get in Acts 17 to when he wrote this epistle to them. Not very long. So whether they were old people in age or young people in age, I always used to think, you know, when I was a young chap, that they were all very young people in Thessalonica. Because we always used to be said they were young Christians. But the great point is they were young in the faith. And they were young, and they were obviously no more than about 3 years into the faith of Christianity. They were going through terrible persecution. They really thought that the Lord had been, that he was coming, that his coming had gone, he had forgotten them. Because of the persecution they were going through, Paul brings in, as we know, in the first epistle, reference to the coming of the Lord in every chapter. And then he finally comes to this end chapter in the fifth chapter of the first epistle, and he just says, "Be in peace among yourselves." You know how important it is to be in peace. I think it's the kernel and the essence of our gathering together to the name of the Lord, is to enjoy this peace. And this is the very thing that Satan is after. It's the very thing that Satan wants to disturb and bring disruption in straight away. And he'll bring it in through all sorts of, I was going to say, stupid things. But he knows what he's doing. I shall never forget an address at Deford by a brother there. And he said at the very beginning of his address, though those here will remember it, that Satan is here in the room to take away what the Lord will give. And it stuck with me, that has, and how active, you know, Satan is. But if only our ears can just be attuned tonight, you know, to have a fresh touch as to being drawn to the God of peace, who will bring in this peace. If there's disruption, if there's any problems, and as I said, all sorts of things can be used. There can be personal feeling. Things can come in that can upset and cause no end of havoc. They're not in line with Christianity, dear hearers. Christianity has in mind that the peace that is in your heart as a result of being justified by faith, that peace in its extension should be known amongst us as we come together. So that, what's it for? The idea is that the truth can be worked out then. Because God desires not only that all men should be saved, as we get in Timothy, but that they should come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? Well, it's the knowledge really of our Saviour, the knowledge of Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus. But then it's the truth too is the knowledge of himself as well. As we've been having in the reading, the various facets we've looked at in relation to the God of encouragement, the God of endurance, the God of hope. Then we dwelt quite a bit on the God of peace, and I was led to go to some of these scriptures. There may be others that refer to the God of peace. Now Paul, in saying this, he brings in a lot of very practical things. And you know, Christianity is practical. If we try and override the practical side of Christianity and think that it's all heavenly, which it is, of course, but we have to face what is earthly here too. We have to face one another, we have to deal with one another, and we're all made differently to one another. But then there's something else. There's the work of God in each one, which is perfect. There's the work of God which is in you and in me, and it's different from the young boys in the room here to the oldest person in the room. There's a work of God that has begun and that is continuing. And it's going to be completed until Christ's day. And you know, when the completion is done, We shall either be taken all together, or we shall be taken one at a time, at different times. We shall be taken and we shall have bodies like his body to clothe that work. But in this time of waiting, the waiting that we sang of in our first hymn at the start of the reading, this waiting time is watching. Watching and waiting and praying and working things out and learning. So into all that comes here these thoughts of, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly. We don't overlook what is disorderly. Comfort the faint-hearted. There are those who are faint-hearted. Especially when there are those who have got down with illness. The faint-heartedness that comes in. We comfort such. Sustain the weak. And then be patient towards all. That's the whole range. Not just to a certain group. You can be patient with someone you like. But what about someone who ruffles you? Can you still be patient? Be patient towards all. See that no one render evil for evil, but pursue always what is good towards one another. Aren't these lovely verses? I wished I was in the gain of them more. But they're a goal, aren't they, for us to set our eyes in relation to peace having begun in your heart and my heart through trusting in Christ. This is to be developed. How is it developed? It's developed in the companies where God has set us together to learn himself. Rejoice always, pray unceasingly. Now that's a test, isn't it? Pray unceasingly. I was reading a little bit by someone else made it quite clear. This person that I was reading said, you can't be on your knees all the time. Well, we can't. We've got to go to work. We've got to sit behind a desk. Or may even have to be, you know, fitting pipes together. But we can pray unceasing. Pray unceasing is an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer that even at the moment now, one can pray that God will just bring in what is needed into an occasion like this. Pray unceasing. Pray while you're travelling in the car. You can't shut your eyes while you're driving. Be disastrous. But you can pray. The attitude of prayer towards God. I've been very interested of recent noticing how in Ezra and Nehemiah, in sitting down with some brethren in Warsaw, going over those scriptures, and there's others here that have been there too. And it's very interesting how prayer comes into those books. Soon as work was started, there were those that came in to discourage Sanballat and his followers. What happened? They immediately turned to the God of the heavens. As a matter of interest in Nehemiah, the God of the heavens, they opened up their heart and an answer was brought in. They got back to work again, working things out together. And so here it goes on. In everything give thanks. That's a test, isn't it? In everything give thanks. I find that very testful, especially when things don't go as I expect. In everything give thanks. There's those, you know, who've suffered far more suffering than any of us knowing here. I can say that without being questioned. Those who suffered in the time of the conflicts in Holland when the Germans went into that country. Those who suffered were put into prison. And yet they could give thanks for being in prison to be able to speak of the word of God. You know how testing, isn't it? Able to give thanks in all things. These are very real, dear brethren. But it comes from it all comes from peace within. We can't engineer it. We can't read up about it and think, right, from today I'm going to be different. From one point of view, that's good. That is a good exercise. But it's not the answer. The answer is found in our dependence and drawing near to the one who is the God of peace. So quench not the spirit. Do not lightly esteem prophecies, but prove all things. How much we need to do that, you know. Young people growing up today are wanting to do this. When I was young, there was the tendency to be told, you accept what you're told and get on with it sort of thing. And don't question it. Now that's not Christianity. Christianity is to prove all things. We prove things from our knowledge of God, like the Bereans who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They receive the word, do receive it, have ears to hear. But then it says that they search the scriptures to see if these things were so. And so we need to prove things and prove them by the Spirit. Prove that what we are taking in is according to the word of God, and reject it if it isn't. And don't be afraid, you know, there's things that we have held, that if we prove them with scripture, we may find there's perhaps some things may not be accurate. Don't let us be afraid. Let's prove all things by the Spirit. Hold fast the right and hold aloof from every form of wickedness. How practical these verses are. What a balance there is in them. There's a, it reminds me, you know, this little passage of the shekel of the sanctuary, you know, the perfect balance. Everything was weighed according to that in the Old Testament. And this is the perfect balance. So you come right down to holding aloof, not entertaining it, any form of wickedness. And then it says, now the God of peace. Isn't it lovely? The God of peace himself. The himself comes in here again, like we were reminded this afternoon. Sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. We started our occasion, you know, with that in our outlook, didn't we? Waiting for his coming. It was hymn 131 we sang in the hymn book. And you know, this is it. The God of peace sanctify you, your whole body, whole spirit, and soul and body be preserved blameless. What a goal, what an object we've got, dear brethren. This is something worth going in for, but we can't do it ourselves. Let us have a link forged in a stronger way with the God of peace and learning. Well, in the next scripture, in Philippians, that we read, I was led to read this because it came into our reading and I felt how important it was. What challenged me in the reading was the way in which verse 6 was emphasized, be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer. We come back to what we've had in Thessalonians, unceasing prayer. And all this is leading up, when we take the passage we read as a whole, it's all leading up to the point that the God of peace shall be with us. That's a further thought. The God of peace can be known amongst us. But it starts by saying, be careful about nothing. And it reminds me again of what I said, and what was said, that we shouldn't worry. Now, I realise what I'm saying when I say that, because I worry. I don't mind admitting it. And I suppose if we're all true, we all worry. It's human nature to worry. There's no way in which you... I've never met anyone who says they've never worried about anything. But I think for us as a believer, the Lord would remind us that there's a way out. Because if you keep on worrying, it ends in disaster. But there's a way out. There's a way out for the believer. He's got peace towards God, and he can turn to God in everything by prayer and supplication, with your thanksgivings be made known to God. How wonderful, you know, that is. There's made reference to casting all your cares upon him. You know, it's very interesting. It's Peter that says that, casting all your cares upon him. And what care, you know, Peter had experienced. He experienced it when he walked on the water. What care he experienced. He experienced it when the Lord told him to let down the net on the right side of the boat. He'd taken no fish, but the Lord told him what to do, and he brought up so many fish that the net broke. Think too of how he experienced the care, you know, of the Lord, of how he made himself known to him after he had come out of death after Peter had denied him. The Lord made himself known to Peter. Wonderfully now, what care he experienced. Think of how when he was in prison, in the Acts of the Apostles, what restfulness he had. He slept in prison. And yet that angel came, didn't they, and the bonds were loosed. It says the doors opened of themselves, and he went through and into the city. What care Peter had experienced. So on that basis of his experience, he could say, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Oh dear brethren, trust I could leave just a touch, you know, that we may know what it is to cast our cares upon the Lord. We've all got them. Every one of us have got cares. They're all different. Problems. Concerns. All different. And yet the Lord knows about every one. And he's got the answer for every one. And so it says here that the peace of God, this is something greater than peace in your hearts from being justified, which surpasses every understanding. Now, what I like about this scripture, you know, is that you might say, well, I've come through this and I've learned peace as a result of it. And you might sort of feel, well, that's it, I've got it now. But you haven't, you know. It surpasses every understanding. It's there and it goes on and it's available. It multiplies. It expands. It's ever available. The peace of God cannot be quenched. It cannot be searched out. It's beyond all understanding. It's like the love of the Christ, you know, which surpasses every understanding. What a wonderful thing, you know, that we can have this peace. Oh, I feel very sorry when I have met believers who are so down and so worried that they almost think the end of everything has come. And I suppose really in Thessalonica they were getting to that point. And here Paul, I know in this epistle he's writing to the Philippians to encourage them. It's a great epistle of encouragement. It was the first church that Paul founded, you know, when he came over in this direction into Europe. And I suppose it was going to very soon be attacked by Satan. And he brings this line of peace in. The God of peace which surpasses every understanding. I don't want to go into too much of the detail, but what follows is, I think, as a result of laying our cares upon him. Because it's when we worry, it's when we have problems, and it's when there's concerns and difficulties that our topic of conversation becomes very unprofitable, or can easily come unprofitable. We speak about the problems. We speak about all the troubles and all the things that have gone wrong. But these next verses don't mention any of that. They mention about things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, pure, amiable or lovable, that can read. If there's any virtue and if any praise, think on these things. That's the occupation of the mind. What ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now this is Paul himself saying what they'd experienced, what they'd taken account of in Paul. These things do. So something is put into action. And I suppose action starts first in my own heart, in my home, and then it comes into my locality. So how important a home is, you know, in relation to a locality. It's where these things are spoken about. But then the result is, it's worth it, you know. The result is the God of peace shall be with you. Not might be with you, it shall be with you. Oh, to know this, dear brethren, the God of peace being known amongst us like this. Well, I pass on into Corinthians. This is the very end, you know, of Paul's two long letters to those in Corinth. And it gave him a lot of sorrow, what he had to write to them in Corinth. There was a lot of things going on. There was anything but unity. There were those who said, there of Paul, we're of Cephas, and so on. What different lines there were. There were those who were reigning as kings. There was evil being allowed, outright evil. And then when the brother repented, there wasn't the readiness to have him back again. How Paul felt it, you know.
Well,
he gets eventually to the end of his second epistle. And he says, for the rest, brethren, rejoice and be perfected. And be encouraged and be of one mind. He comes right back. And let me just finish it. And be at peace. He comes right back to the exercises he referred to at the very beginning of his first epistle, where they were anything but one mind. But he valued them. He spoke to them as saints, you know. He spoke to them as those who had been called into the fellowship of God's Son. What distinction he gave to them. And that's how we must always look, you know, upon one another. Everyone, as I look round this room, everyone, you know, Christ has died for. His precious blood has been shed. We're all here on that basis. The sockets of silver in the tabernacle were all there. And the boards were set into the sockets of silver. However much anybody may ruffle us, ever remember, it's the brother for whom Christ died. If we lose that, we lose everything. And so he says, be perfect. In other words, grown up, full growth. Be perfectly united, it can also mean. Be encouraged, be of one mind, be at peace. Isn't it lovely? Be at peace again. And then he says, what does he say? Now we've got a little addition in here. The God of love and of peace shall be with you. Another shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you in Philippians. And now we've got the God of love and peace. Aren't these something we want to know more of, dear brethren? We've got a little time left. We're waiting and looking forward to the Lord's return. And we've got a short time in which these things can be known. Think of the saints scattered. How we would love. I don't think we shall see in this day a big revival. But let us be revived in relation to one another. In relation to God's work in one another. Let us see that. Don't let us hold. We may have to hold certain judgments, but about certain things. But the person for whom Christ died, let us remember, as it says here, the God of love and peace shall be with you if we are encouraging one another and being of one mind and at peace. And then he goes on, salute one another with a holy kiss. That's respect. Respect for one another. Salute one another. You salute. When I was in the army, there were others here who've been in the army. You don't salute the actual person in the uniform. It's what he wears. It's the rank that the person carries. Because I made the mistake of saluting a wrong person once when I first went in. Soon got told off about it. I was told, you don't salute me. You look for the pips on the shoulders, and that's what you salute. So you salute one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? You salute one another in the sense that we've been sanctified. A holy kiss. Justified and sanctified. The work of God in each one. And you take account of it. You get through the peculiar outward appearance. You get beyond that and you get through to the work of God that's there. It's distinctive in each person, whether we are young or whether we are old. And I mean in age now. Even if we are young Christians, though, or older ones, there is that that you can salute. And we salute it on the basis of the God and love, the God of love and peace being with us. And then, of course, he says, all the saints salute you. Isn't that lovely? It's a two-way. What do other believers think of me? Now that's a real test, isn't it? How am I looked upon? How are you looked upon? The gathering here in Honiton. Our gathering in Wolverhampton. Other believers, they know us. What do they think of us? Do they salute the work of God that is there? Can they see it? Can they salute it? What a test, isn't it, dear brethren? But this is what's open to us. And then, of course, we get the final verse. A verse which is repeated over and over again in churches and chapels, the salutation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But let us know this in reality. Not in repetition, but in reality. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't it lovely, dear brethren? Just finish in Hebrews 13, which here we've got the God of peace again, and it takes us right back to the cross. The God of peace who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ. That's what I've got in mind, is here we've got the God of peace who brought Jesus, as it says, again from among the dead, our Lord Jesus. Very touching, isn't it, that? Because you and I have got peace because Christ is risen. We wouldn't have it without it. Think of the awfulness of those who professedly are in Christendom, undermining the thought of the resurrection. What would we have without it? We'd have nothing. If Christ is not risen, still in your sins, the most miserable of all men. But here we're reminded of this God of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. How he shepherds us. We were reminded of Jacob. Somebody referred to Jacob in the reading. Jacob could speak, couldn't he, of the shepherding all the days of his life. God has shepherded us, you know. There's times when I've not appreciated the shepherding of God in relation to me. You know, the more we appreciate it, the more we can shepherd one another. And then it's in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant. They'd understand this, I suppose, the writing to Jewish Christians speaking of an eternal covenant. But you know, the blood has made way right through into the Holy of Holies. We've got our way made through. Our great forerunner has entered in. And we know we're going to enter in. And we can enter in prayer at any time, praying unceasingly. As I said earlier on at the beginning, that access is there into the presence of the God of peace at any time. But what I wanted to come to was the doing of his will. Perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for the ages of ages. Amen. Doing of his will what is pleasing before him, before the God of peace, brings us back, you know, to our own personal links with the God of peace. Our personal links through Jesus to that Blessed One, to the doing of his will, so that our outlook is always to please him. Very easy, you know, to have your sight set so low, and I'm not thinking of anyone, I'm thinking of myself. Have your sight set so low that you're just looking to please those that are just here. What about looking up and desiring to please him? That's the great point. Doing his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ. And then that means that all the glory is to him. When we just try and please others, you know, what are we really doing it for? For our own glory. That's what it is. But the outlook is for his glory. To him be glory. Amen. May we say that together, dear brethren, for his name's sake.